This is the word of the Lord from select passages in Proverbs concerning humility. 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. 15:33. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is the way to death. 18:12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. 28:14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. 29:23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. 16:2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. 22:4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray.
Gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this revelation of your nature and your character. Lord, now as we look into your word, would you yourself, your Holy Spirit, guide us? Would you teach us? Would you challenge us and change us and transform us into the men and women of God, the boys and girls that you want us to be, the people, the church of Jesus, the agent of the kingdom of God in this world. Would you transform us by your word and your spirit? And Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, some of you are on a countdown. You're looking forward to the end of Proverbs. That seems foolish of you. One more week. We're going to wrap it up next week in Proverbs and move on September 12th, begin Romans. Probably I'll not try to do the whole book of Romans not in one sermon for sure, probably not even in one season. So you can probably anticipate maybe from now to Advent and maybe a month or so afterward, a time in Romans, and then we'll go to the Gospels for Passion Week and Resurrection Day, and then I don't know. So there's a preaching schedule for the next 9 months. All in favor say aye. Motion carries. If you're a dissenting voice, the door's back there. Just kidding. So that's where we're going to go. But we've got two more sermons in Proverbs, so the first one is today on humility. And of course, as I said last week, I'm doing what I don't like to do. I'm preaching a topical sermon. I don't think I'm particularly good at topical sermons. I don't even trust myself to preach topical sermons. And yet I got elicited a lot of response from a topical sermon last week, so I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Maybe it played into my ego, and if it did, well, lo and behold, it's a good week then to preach on humility. So, I guess it's all under the sovereignty of God. Anybody familiar with that book? How many people have read that book, by the way? It was a book written in the 1950s. In 1961, they made a movie, Catch 22. And of course, that's a phrase to most of us that, it was turned into a movie before I was born. I didn't even know they had movies before I was born, but apparently they did. And that's a word that has found its way into our vocabulary, into the English vocabulary. So people who have never read that book and have never seen that movie know that it's a catch-22 is a bad thing and you don't want to be in one. And you know, you might ask, what is a catch-22? Is it? It's kind of an enigma. Not exactly an enigma, but it's kind of one. Is it a circular argument? I want to do this, but I can't do this because I shouldn't do that, but I shouldn't do it because I want to do it. Or is it paradoxical? Or is it a conundrum, which I have no idea. Something in the technology god, small g, threw the word conundrum up there way early. That's between Microsoft and Apple and Dropbox. It's a conundrum to me. I'm coming. I'll be right there. Or maybe the best way to describe a catch-22 is that it's a no-win situation. And that's what happens when you trust technology for your sermon notes. It's a catch-22. So today we will consider a spiritual catch-22. Now, we're back to catch-22. What is the catch-22? Well, we're going to talk about humility. And the problem with talking about humility is that if you don't really have humility and you try to act like you're humble, it's not really humility. And if you feel really bad that you're not humble, then it leads to insecurity. And humility and insecurity aren't the same thing. Humility is attractive. Insecurity is not attractive. And on the flip side of that point, we all want to be confident. And confidence is relatively a good thing. And it's we want to encourage one another to be confident. But the problem is, if we're all really, really confident, we know that that can lead to arrogance. But confidence isn't arrogance. And so we want humility but not insecurity. We want confidence but not arrogance. And so it's kind of a catch-22. The question is, might humility and confidence be the same? Maybe. Hold that thought. Hold that question in abeyance just for a while, because technically they're obviously not. By the definition of words, they're not the exact same thing. So what's the connection? Might they be the same or similar or connected? See, I just want to talk to the Tornster kids for a moment.
That's a conundrum.
That's a conundrum. That is a conundrum. That's right. Does your dad use emojis in his sermon slides?
Never.
Welcome to Sunrise Church. How about Grandpa? Did he use... Grandpa's a pastor, too. He was a pastor for how many years? Yeah, I bet he didn't use emojis in his sermon slides. He probably didn't have sermon slides. Oh, he did. Okay, good. All right. So, perhaps the story best illustrates the challenge. And that story, of course, in Catch-22, if you didn't see the movie or you didn't read the book, is about a pilot who his mental health is in question. Because if you're a bombardier or a pilot in World War II flying missions over Europe, if you fly too many, the battle fatigue and the stress can hit the mind in such a way that it causes a lack of mental health. It can unseat you emotionally and create a massive problem. And yet, if you are a pilot who goes to your commanding officer and says, I don't think I should fly this mission because I feel mentally and emotionally challenged, it obviously takes a mentally emotional person to be healthy enough to recognize that that's a challenge. And so the answer is, if you can recognize it, well, then you're okay. You can fly the mission. But the reverse is true also. If you just go out and fly the mission, are you mentally, emotionally healthy enough to do it? Or perhaps you become so battle fatigued and suffering PTSD in such a way that you just go back into the fray when you should not. It's a catch-22. That's the story. Or this sermon. How should I write a sermon? Now, last week I stood up and I preached a sermon on friendship. And I can have some fairly good confidence that I can preach a sermon on friendship because I have some really wonderful friendships. And in all humility, I would say, while that's wonderful for those of you who are my friends, and I don't want to take a vote here right now, that might challenge my humility. This says a lot about you, but it also says something about me, right? If I can have a good relationship and a good friendship, there's something good about me in that regard, and so I feel good about that. Well, I don't feel good about it when it comes to humility. In my greatest attempts to be humble, I have had people look at me and say, "You are one of the most arrogant people I've ever met." Seriously, that's been said about me. And some of you are surprised, and others you're like, "Yeah, of course."
You weren't supposed to tell.
Yeah. Sorry, I didn't mean to out you right here. But of course, those of us who've ever preached a sermon, and there's actually probably more theological experience in this room right now between Tom and Bryce and Rob and Dwight and Randy's not here and
Ralph.
There's more theological experience in sermons preaching in this room per capita than has ever been in the history of this church probably. And none of us would say that we are qualified to stand at a pulpit and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." That's the ultimate catch-22. If you think you can get up and preach, then you probably shouldn't. If you want to run for president, you just disqualify yourself because we don't want that person as our president. All presidents should be drafted. You get the pitch 22? You understand the challenge?
Yeah.
So what was the question? The question was, might humility and confidence be the same? Or might they be related? Or how are they related? Before we get to that question, let's ask a few other questions. How does God weigh in on this? And how would we know how God weighs in? Well, what does the Bible say about it? And if we ask that question, how does God weigh in and what does the Bible say about it, it leads to Proverbs. And then even if we landed in Proverbs, it's, what did God say back then and there, and how does that affect us here and now? And what stands between us and Proverbs? Proverbs was written at least 2,500 years ago, if not 3,000 years ago. What is wisdom, or words that I think are wisdom, and maybe somebody else just thinks they're words, what do words written 2,000 to 3,000 years ago have to do with us? And of course, we as Christians would say, well, we have to ask one more question. How does Proverbs align with Jesus, and how does Jesus align with Proverbs? What do we learn about wisdom from Jesus? So let's investigate these cities together, shall we? Ray Ortland Jr., Mark's former pastor. You've had some really, really great pastors. Oh, the sermon on humility, isn't it? Ray Ortland Jr., in his preaching guide to Proverbs, suggests asking the following four questions, and I put them in a different order than he did, because I don't want to steal his work, number one, without telling you his name, and I just did that. Number two, and then I didn't read the other stuff he wrote, because I didn't want to be too influenced by it. But I love his questions. Humility. What is it? How does it behave? Why does it matter? And where do we find it? So let's just consider those four questions, shall we? And the first one is, what is it? What is humility? We heard from Dwight as he read, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Now, why those two things? Why is fear of the Lord and humility in the same proverb? They're in the same sentence. Two different phrases of the same sentence. Why is that? How is that? And of course, we know that the fear of the Lord is really the watchword that sets the tone for all of Proverbs. In chapter 1, in verse 7, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. So fear the Lord. It leads to humility. It's related to humility. It leads us to wisdom and instruction. Or in Proverbs 9:10, it says again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the same exact same phrase, but then the second phrase is changed. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So knowing who God is gives us insight. Insight to what? It gives us insight that shapes all of our insights. Knowing who God is helps us look at everything else. So interesting, the Bible connects humility with the fear of the Lord. And by the way, this is a phrase that our modern culture doesn't like. It's one of the things that our modern culture rejects about the Bible, isn't it? It says, well, see that, you're trying to use religion to simply manipulate people. That's what religion does. That God of the Old Testament is a frightening God. He's a God that punishes, and he's mean, and he's nasty, and if you disagree with him, he'll kill you. That's what our common culture says about the fear of the Lord. And yet, frankly, that's an ignorant statement. That's an ignorant response. I understand why people might respond that way, but it's not really an in-depth understanding of the word fear as it appears here in Proverbs. And that phrase, specifically, the fear of the Lord. It's not just simply talking about fright. No. But rather, fear is the knowledge of, it's respect, it's awe. How many of you are afraid when you walk past an outlet, an electrical outlet? How many of you walk far away from it and cringe and turn your face away from an electrical outlet? Anyone do that? No. No one does. How many of you take a straight pin, a nail, or a needle, and stick it into the electrical outlet? Can I see your hands? We all need examples, but there's more than one kind. They're not all good examples. Right. I mean, that's an analogy. Do you fear electricity? Well, you're not frightened of electricity, but you respect it. You stand in awe of it. And when the power company builds the substation, and they put a large fence with then the angled fence with the barbed wire on top, and these things that you don't really know what they are. Some of you might know that. I don't know. I don't ever climb over that fence. Right? That's respect and awe. Do I fear electricity? No, but I certainly know that in order to deal with it effectively, I need more knowledge of it, I need to respect it, and I certainly stand in awe. And that's just a picture, a small analogy about the fear of the Lord. Thus, humility, viewing oneself in light of the nature and character of God. I mean, humility is saying, he's God and I'm not. It's a recognition that he's omnipresent. Well, what does that mean? It means he's everywhere at one time. There's nowhere that we can go and hide from God. Which is amazing, actually. Right? It's what the psalmist writes. If I go up to the heights, you are there. And if I go down to the depths, you are there. If I go to the far side of the sea, there you are also. No matter where I go in this world, God is present. And by the way, then, if I'm trying to run away from my troubles, and my troubles have to do with me and my relationship with God, what I'm going to find is that I run into the arms of God, no matter where I go. And if I'm the problem, no matter where I go, guess what? I'm there. In omniscience, that's a big word that we don't use. We don't go to the restaurant and say to our server, "Well, you're omniscient about this here menu. Would you please tell me what is in the gravy?" Omniscience is all knowing. All science literally is what it means, right? Omniscience. Science, all knowledge, omnipotent, potent, all-powerful, holy. Thus, humility is viewing oneself in light of God's omnipotence, his power, his knowledge, his presence, his holiness, his otherness. But I couldn't squeeze them all on. I could go for 15 different slides and not list all the attributes of God that inform us and shape us and cause us to be humble before him. Because not only is he all-powerful and filled with wrath, he's also merciful and kind and long-suffering. Praise be to God. And joy. Do you think you need more joy? Does this world, does this culture, does this political time, does this season need more joy? Well, God is joy. God is love. And thus, humility is viewing oneself in light of the whole nature and character of who God is. Humility is the recognition that he is God and we are not. So that's what it is. How does it behave, this humility? What does it look like? Humility is a certain attitude that results in certain behaviors. If one is humble, there are certain things that one's humility will not allow that person to do. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. So now, this fear of the Lord is connected with the opposite of that, is the hardening of the heart. The fear of the Lord is the same as, or at least related to, and points us to humility, and yet the opposite of behavior is one who hardens his heart. I don't know what's going on with that computer today. It's anxious. It wants to speed up the sermon. Yes, it is. So, there's a medical condition called a hardening of the arteries, right? I've been listening to about this problem since I was a child because pretty much my mother's whole family had hardening of the arteries. Heart and lung disease, that's how her side of the family dies. My dad's side of the family, well, they don't actually die. They just hang on. Well, hardening of the arteries is a problem, but hardening of the heart is even worse. What does a hard heart look like? You tell me. What does a hard heart look like?
Pharaoh.
What?
Pharaoh.
Pharaoh?
Yeah.
I don't even know what that word means.
Pharaoh.
Oh, the Pharaoh. Well, the prison Pharaoh. Yes. Like, hello there. Sorry. A person. Yeah, it's a mask.
Stubborn.
Hard heart is stubborn.
No friends.
No friends. What else does a hard heart look like?
Refusal to acknowledge wisdom.
A refusal to acknowledge wisdom. What else? Injustice to the poor. What was that back there?
Rebellion.
Yeah. Wow. Well, I was a rebellious youth. Well, be careful, rebellious youth. God hates rebellion. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say he hates youth, young people who are sometimes rebellious. It didn't say that. He hates the act of rebellion. What else? What does hard heart look like?
Pride.
Angry?
Bitterness.
Bitterness?
Pride.
Come on, Bill. We've had enough examples. No, we actually haven't.
Resentment.
Thank you.
Selfishness.
Fear?
Yeah.
What else?
Loneliness.
There's a big one that somebody's, I don't think anyone said yet.
Unchangeable attitude.
Unteachable.
Well, that's huge. We're going to talk about that. It's hard to see.
Sounds dumb.
Oh, I didn't say that. I did not say that. Sounds human is what it sounds to me. Okay, for the sake of time, let me just throw one more out there. How about unforgiving? Okay, now I don't know how your hard heart shows up, but here's the reality. Every one of us can think of something because every one of us, sometime or another, has had a hard heart. Right? Let me just ask, have you ever gone 3 days when you were really angry with your spouse and you didn't forgive them? Don't raise hands and please don't look at each other and say, yes, we're only at day 1.5 and we're halfway through. That's not what I'm suggesting. But the answer is obviously, this is a human condition, and we can all suffer from a hard heart. And there are people who hang on to a hard heart literally for decades. I will not forgive what they did to me. I will go to my grave remembering what was done. And you think, wow, that must be a horrible thing that was done. She borrowed my dress when I was going to go out with Bobby, and it wasn't clean. I was like, what? Huh? That's what you're hanging on to? My mother she was the oldest of 114 children. No, only 10 of them. And her sister Mary, who's the next sister, they had to share a room. And my mother was very fastidious about her clothing. She would iron everything. And Mary would come in and wear all of her clothing and leave it in a lump. My whole life. I think I've told you this before.
So, but your guests will appreciate this. My mother passed away 3 years ago. My Aunt Mary walked into the funeral home, saw my mother laid out, looked at her in the casket, and said, "Hey, Alice has got my dress on." I don't care who you are, that's funny. That wasn't planned, it just happened. My mother's eternal revenge, I suppose. But this isn't funny. God will not. In fact, he cannot use a hard heart.
What do you mean, Pastor? God can do anything.
Really? Is he so big he can make a rock that is so big you can't lift it? It's the same thing. Yeah. He can do whatever he wants, but he's not going to. It's against his nature, his character, to take a person with a hard heart and use that hard heart. The only thing he'll use the hard heart for is conviction of our sin. The only thing he uses our hard heart for is to bring us to a place of brokenness where we humble ourselves before him and say, "Lord, I am undone. Forgive me for my rebellion against you." But humility leads us to a teachable heart. I think John or Art said that.
That's right. It's interesting if you, like Rob and I and Bryce, did you go to Calvin Seminary?
The symbol of John Calvin is a hand with a heart, and he's pushing it toward God, saying, "Here's my heart. Take it. Teach me. Shape it. Mold it. Use me." Where it was heart, "Take from me a heart of stone and give to me a heart of flesh." Am I open to letting God change my heart and my mind? Or have I determined what I believe about everything, and it's been settled, and I will not change who I am?
What do you mean by that, Pastor? Are you saying we just need to be wishy-washy and we can't ever have an opinion that's firm and can't be confident about anything? No.
Here's an example. COVID-19 and that mask mandate.
Now, what we're not going to do is we're not going to go around and everybody share their opinion about that. Because the church, forget... I don't mean forget as in ignore and disregard what the culture or the governor or the state or the nation or a different state says. I don't mean that. But just forget about them for a minute. And if we just take the 60 or 70 so folks in this room or the 100 or so that are connected to this church, in that 100 people, there is such a spectrum of what is believed about those two issues. And the question is our heart teachable? Will we expand and extend our knowledge? Or is it been given us and we believe we know what it is because it was either handed down to us and we believe the government and we believe the media and we believe some of the doctors, or we believe the conspiracy theories, or the other politicians, or the whatever. Whichever. I don't care. But that issue reveals in us whether or not we have a teachable heart or a hard heart. And what's at stake? Well, my friend Chuck, who grew up across the street from me playing baseball with me almost on a daily basis, his 47-year-old wife is dead. So when someone says, "It's all a hoax, it doesn't exist," I want to say, "Well, let's talk to Chuck and see if he feels that way." Or, "Well, it's health, so we got to do everything." It's like, you got to do everything to protect health? Which one of us isn't going to die? Raise your hand if you're never going to die.
Maybe it's humanity itself. When people are locked away, there are some people who are so fearful, and apparently it's not you because you're here today. Whether you have a mask on or you don't have one on, you're here today. But there are some folks that are so fearful, they have hidden themselves away, and they have no connection with anybody, and what they have forgotten is that what it means to be a human being is to be in a relationship, because the one who created us was himself in relationship. Is my heart teachable, or is it hard? He is God, and we are not. And wisdom demands humility. Proverbs 28 says this, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." If you're a person who's prone to harden your heart, and you know whether you are, you know where, or maybe I shouldn't say if you're a person, but rather where you are prone to harden your heart, because perhaps we're all prone to harden our heart. In that place where I'm prone to harden my heart, guess what? I will fall into calamity if I do not allow the Holy Spirit of God to shape my heart. And what it means to be sanctified is to allow the Holy Spirit to change us. But then we participate with him and walk in that. It's not just simply the knowledge, but we have to go along with it. And when we don't, a calamity is around the corner. So humility behaves with a teachable heart. That's how it behaves. So why does it matter? What's at stake? Why does it matter? Well, because humility shapes our relationships. One who has an unteachable heart is miserable to live with and to be around. That's just the truth. Again, don't do this right now. Because your elbow might bump into the other elbow coming from the other direction. Right? I met a friend, a Christian friend, not at Sunrise Church, doesn't live in McMinnville. He's a brother that I love as a brother, and he sat down and he said, "I don't know that there's people, any, by the way, I really like the guy. I really, really like him. I look up to him. I appreciate it." And let's call him Fred. His name isn't Fred, but let's say Fred says, there aren't a lot of people who are a fan of Fred. He's basically saying, no one really likes him much. This is a well-educated, successful person who's wealthy and accomplished, who said, then he said, my wife isn't much of a fan. He's not only a Christian, but he's been a Christian leader for as long as I've known, serving as an elder of his church, a father, in the regions of his church, he's understood to be a leader. The reality is that our relationships, even those of us who are strong, we might have an unshakable faith in who Jesus is, and our marriages still are difficult 35 years later. Well, why is that? Well, it's a myriad of reasons, and I'm not even judging my friend because we didn't talk that long and I don't live in his relationship with his marriage and I don't know. But some of our relationships struggle because of our lack of humility. Because we have unteachable hearts, because we have hardened hearts, because we are unforgiving. And so humility shapes our relationships. It shapes our relationships with our children. It shapes our relationships in our workplace. And that, by the way, is also shapes our witness. Because when a bunch of Christians who claim that they're forgiven walk into the workplace and they have a hard heart and they're unforgiving toward a bunch of pagans around them, what does that say about the grace that they claim that they have themselves?
Is that what I want?
Would I want? Would anyone want
the grace that you display in the workplace? The grace that you display to a server who's bringing you food that the kitchen messed up for the third time?
Some Christians take it out on the server as if she or he is the one who made the food. I've seen things that I'm so embarrassed I want to crawl under the rug. How dare we say we're a follower of Jesus in one conversation, people like, you know, shaking the coffee cup going, hey, I need more of this over here. And look, you know, I don't leave a tip, but I leave a track.
That's all right. That's all right. Yeah. They're likely to call you and say, hey, tell me about that Jesus of yours. Right?
Humility shapes our relationships. It shapes our witness. It's the very quality of our life.
Humility. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. That's the opposite of this, right? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. But before destruction a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. It's the very quality of life. Who doesn't want a life that's marked by honor? Now we might get to the end of it and realize that we didn't live a very honorable life, and we might come up with excuses why we didn't do that. But everyone, if you could like be a fly on the wall at your own funeral, would you recognize what people are going to say about you? And then listen to this one from Proverbs 29. One's pride will bring him low, but he who's lowly in spirit will obtain honor.
Well, I'm from a proud people. The rest of us are going, well, I'm not sure why. Right? There's that. I'm not sure what that's based on. But what does Jesus say about the lowly in spirit?
Blessed are they.
Right? Jesus' opinion. Does he praise the proud? Does Jesus ever say, it's good to be from a proud people? Not so much.
Well, Pastor, you always think you're right. I get it. You're right. I do. I do always think I'm right. I say to people, of course I always think I'm right. If I thought I was wrong, I'd think something else. I mean, never do I go, well, I think I'm wrong right now, but I'm going to stick with this because it feels good. Now, I have to admit, I've been in arguments where I knew that I was in trouble, and I stuck with the argument. Guilty. But don't tell Rob that. I remember one argument we were having. You know, Rob and I are friends, but we argue all the time. I drive to Salem and buy him lunch, and he argues with me. We travel over the seas and we discuss, you know, things like gun control and hockey and, you know,
who's better, the Oilers or the awesome Red Wings?
So, yeah, I always do think I'm right, but I know that I haven't always been right.
So, of course, I think I am.
And by the way, I do think I'm right, and so do you. That's why we're arguing.
Have you ever been proven wrong? Yes, I have. Right? Example, the Donner Party trail loss.
Oh, yeah.
That guy was tragically wrong. The thing is, it wasn't
Donner Party of One.
No, it wasn't the trail boss. It was a collection of opinions of the whole group who said, we can make it, let's go. Now, if you don't know who the Donner Party is, go look it up on the internet. Because it's an amazing story, and I won't take the time to tell it here. But the Donner Party, right, they were trying to get over the pass at Truckee in Nevada by Lake Tahoe, and they decided to push on when they wouldn't wait for another family that would get, they had to stop, they got caught waiting for a family whose axle broke, and they decided to push on anyway, or they made all kinds of poor decisions all along the way, and then they ended up in like 14 feet of snow, and they had to eat each other to survive. Humility matters because our life depends on it. Had they had the humility to listen, to submit to one another, to not argue, to use wisdom, to be guided and directed, maybe they wouldn't have had such a tragedy happen to them. Incidentally, the families who were not believers ended up eating flesh, and the families who were strong believers didn't eat human flesh. Just interesting. They both had people who died. But it's a fascinating study. Go check it out for yourself. So what's that? Anybody recognize that? It says three-fingered Jack, and there's Mount Washington. How many have been across Santa Ana Pass, right? Of course, you all have. Most of us, right? One time, when I was married, my wife and I were coming up right about here. You have to stop and chain up if it's snowing. And I had just been given a pickup truck by my father who had the chains in the back of the pickup truck. And so I pulled over to chain up. And lo and behold, I couldn't get the chains up. Later I said to him, Dad, where did you get those chains? Oh, I don't know, some old chains somebody gave me. Depression babies hanging on to things that should have been thrown away. Right. So after about an hour of struggling with this, and the snow that once was 6 inches is now about 18 inches an hour later, I'm thinking, this is making me fearful. Because I'm a park ranger, I hunted, I fished, I lived in the outdoors, I camped, I was a Marine. I was all these things. I know that you better be careful out there because nature is not very predictable. And so I decide, I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to drive down this road, Highway 20, which goes back to Sweet Home, because that's not far from Albany, no doubt, which is Les Schwab. I can pick up some chains, and then come back over. Some of you already know where this is going, don't you? Right? So, lo and behold, and I absolutely believe this was the voice of the Holy Spirit of God, I get to the truck yard that's right there, the ODOT truck yard. The salt plow yard, whatever it is, sands, uncommissioned, we use salt. Sand. And I pulled in there and I said, hey man, I'm thinking about taking this Highway 20 down and get some chains in Albany. What do you think about that? He said, I think you'd be dead before morning. Because right there, that piece of the map is about that angle. With switchbacks all the way down, and you don't want to do that at 6 inches, let alone 2 feet. I looked at my wife and I said, you think he's right? She said, yeah, I think he's right. Then he said, follow me. Right? I just came from there, I'll take you back. We made it. We didn't go here. We went here. What's the point? The point is that sometimes we think we know the way. We think we know what's best. But wisdom calls us for humility. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is the way to death. Had I taken Highway 20 back to Sweet Home, I don't know what would have happened. And just because we think we know what COVID is or isn't, and we think we know what a mask mandate does or doesn't do to us, the reality is nobody knows. They don't know, and we don't know, and I don't know who your they is. The conspiracy people don't know, and the governor doesn't know. In the end, we trust God. In the end, our only hope is the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes.
You always think you're right.
Yeah, I do. But you know what? The Lord gets to weigh in on that if you have a teachable heart, and he gets to say, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. You need to change.
Amen.
The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. So that's what it is. That's how it behaves, and why it's that's why it matters, because it leads to the very quality of life and death itself. But where do we find it? We find it in the most interesting places. Again, Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is instruction. Instructs in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So we know that we find humility in the fear of the Lord. Right? But we also find humility in the Lord himself. We don't know. We need a guide. We need not only a book that tells us, but we need a guide who shows us. And that's exactly what we find in Philippians chapter 2 when Paul writes to the church. He says, so there, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interest of others. Yeah, Pastor, that's impossible. Wait. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Oh, the language around that is fascinating. The grammar around that is interesting. It's yours. It's a fact. It's what it is. It's been given to you in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He's one with the Father, and yet he, God, empties himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He went to death to show us humility. And we're fighting for our rights. You're willing to die for the rights of others, that's laying down your life for another. If you're dying for your own rights, I think you've got an attitude problem. We need Christ not only as an example of humility, he showed us what it was by going to the cross, but when he went to the cross, he atoned for our hardened heart. He paid the penalty for our sin. He paid the price, the sacrifice that needed to be paid for because of our hardened heart and our sin. So, my humility and
confidence be the same thing? Well, humility is not strictly equal confidence. It's not exactly the same thing. And yet, the more confident we are, not only in the knowledge of God and His holiness, confident in the work of Jesus to forgive us of our sins, and the example that Jesus is, and the knowledge that He fills us with His Holy Spirit, the more confidence we have in that, it empowers us to be humble. So Christ-like humility rightly places our confidence in the nature and the character of God Himself, and confidence rightly placed produces humility. Pastor, that sounds like a circular argument. Yeah, it is. Or is it the application of biblical wisdom that leads us to a reverse catch-22? Now, we said a catch-22 was a no-win situation. Well, what would a reverse catch-22 be? A win-win, a no-lose situation. And in Christ, guess what? Friends, brothers, sisters, we have a no-lose situation because of the work of Jesus on the cross. What is that no-lose situation? I have something I don't want, and it doesn't serve me, and I can't rid myself of it. But lo and behold, someone comes and takes it from me. And then they give me what I do not have, nor what I could ever earn, nor deserve. They give me their humility. That's the knowing situation we have in Christ. It's what we say in our understanding of the tradition, our Reformed understanding, that there's every one of us is guilty. There's not a human being alive that isn't guilty in some way, shape, or form. And in fact, sin has invaded every aspect of the human experience. Everything about me is influenced by some form of sin and guilt. And yet God in His grace, God the Father sent God the Son to die in my place and to give me His humility, to take from me my heart of stone and give to me a heart of flesh, so that it's no longer hardened, but it's teachable. And so I'm called simply to live a life of gratitude, to serve, right? You might say it's sin, salvation, service another way. And that service, that's our response, our way of gratitude. Our humility is our service. Our humility is simply to say we are going to live our life like Jesus shows us. Like He teaches us in the Scriptures, that He taught in the pages of the Gospels, what He says matters to us because He has taken from us our heart. And humility is our witness. It's not just what we do to God, but it's for God by His Spirit's power, but it's also what we do in the face of a community and a society and a culture. When we go out and we live. So whatever you believe about the mask mandate on COVID-19, do that in a humble way that is a witness to the glory of God to the people around you that you run into today. So whether you wear a mask or you don't, do it with humility. And our humility is not just our service and our witness, but it is our worship. Listen. To what comes next in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, because Christ showed us humility by taking death, even death on the cross, therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God. Let's pray. Gracious God, You have loved us when we don't deserve it. In our hard hearts, You have met us. In our unforgiveness, you have forgiven us. In our stubbornness, you have sacrificed for our sin. Might we look to you for our atonement, for our forgiveness, for our redemption, for our salvation. Might we look to you and witness to your grace and to your goodness, and may we worship you by glorifying you with our whole life. Father, thank you for your love. May we walk humbly with you. In Jesus' name, amen.